Thank you for being here. Tomorrow, my wife is turning 24. So on the 24th, she's going to be 24. So, man, she's a wonderful lady. Yes, she is. And I think it's going to be the Williams' 36th anniversary tomorrow. So congratulations. That's wonderful. It's good to see all of you. So good to see you. Thank you for getting your families ready and all of you being here today. It's a great day. I thank God for our wonderful praise and worship team just serving with excellence. What a great job that they do. To all of our guests, we welcome you. If this is your first time, second time, third time, we welcome you. We are thrilled, delighted to have you. Thank you for being here. To all of those that are joining us online, we welcome you. Thank you for joining us. Here's just a little bit of humor. I hope it'll make you smile. So there's this new priest, and he's worried about hearing confessions. So he asked an old priest to join in on his sessions. So the new priest hears, he goes in and he hears a few of these confessions. And then the old priest asked him to step out of the booth and he had a few suggestions for him. So the old priest said, look, here's what I suggest. He said, I suggest that you kind of cross your arms, put your hand on your chin and rub your chin with one hand and say things like, I see. Yes, go on. I understand. The new priest crosses his arms and he repeats all the suggested remarks to the old priest. And then the old priest says, now, don't you think that's a little better than slapping your knee and saying, no kidding, what happened next? Wow, that's amazing. Turn around and wave at somebody and just tell them hello and let them know you're glad to see them this morning. Amen. Let's bring our minds together. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we have come together in body. Now help us to come together in mind and in spirit. Lord, we know that our mind can be, Lord, one place and our body in another. But now what we want is for spirit, soul, and body to be here and to receive your word and to let your word change us. Have your way this morning, Lord. Let your will be done upon the earth. It is done in heaven. In Jesus' mighty name. And everybody say amen. God bless you. You can be seated. I want to begin with a little self-evaluation quiz this morning. And I want you to consider your answers. How many of you ever feel guilty when you relax knowing you got a lot to do? Anybody? That's me. Do you ever find yourself using phrases like, I ought to, I must, I have to, I should be able to, anybody? That's me too. Has your burden, and this is going to be hard for you to admit because I know you're all little perfect Pentecostals, but so ask the Lord to help you with this. But in any point in your life, has your relationship to God seemed like a burden rather than a blessing at times? Well, if you can answer yes to any of these questions, then you're probably dealing with perfectionism. How many feel like you're a perfectionist? Oh my Lord. Okay, I'm going to ask that again. How many of you feel like you deal with some perfectionism in your life? Let me see your hand. Yeah, that's what I thought. See, perfectionism is trying to prove our worth by being perfect. I'm going to say that again. Perfectionism is trying to prove our worth by being perfect. And I believe that there are two enemies of grace. Are you ready? I believe that the first enemy is legalism. And legalism is trying to earn God's approval through a list of rules. I believe that's an enemy of grace. The second enemy of grace is perfectionism. And that is trying to prove my worth by being perfect. Now, if you will look at the book of Galatians chapter 3, this book is written by Paul in order to combat these two enemies of grace, legalism and perfectionism. And this is what Galatians 3:3 says in the New King James Version. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now trying to be made perfect by the flesh? In other words, brothers and sisters, when God called you, you were a sinner. You and I both were sinners, right? There was nothing good about us. And the only thing good about us now is that we have His Spirit. But Paul is saying, look, you started out in the Spirit, and now what you're trying to do is you're trying to perfect yourself in the flesh. And he says, you trying to do that is foolishness. If you needed the Spirit to get to heaven, you're going to need the Spirit to get you all the way there. Can I get a witness this morning? See, you'll never be good enough. Look at your neighbor and just tell him that. Say, you'll never be good enough. Say, you'll never be perfect enough. How many knows that's true? If you're not going by grace, guess what? You're not going in. Because Ephesians tells us it's by grace that we are saved through faith and not that of ourselves, lest any man should boast. Because when you get to heaven, God doesn't want you to boast about that you were perfect. He doesn't even want you to boast about your performance. He wants you to boast about His grace that picked you up and took your old black heart and washed it in His red blood and made it white as snow. Can I get a witness? So what I want to do this morning is I want us to look at how to break out of the performance trap and how to break out of the prison of perfectionism. Now, if we can understand, brothers and sisters, and listen, I needed to preach this message, I don't think so much for you as I needed to preach this message for me, okay? Because I'm going to be transparent with you this morning and tell you that I deal with perfectionism. And so I think I'm preaching to me, and I'm glad you're here, but this is for me, because how can I get beyond this prison of perfectionism? Well, I think what I have to learn to do is to relax in God's grace. Is to relax in God's grace so I can find a new level of joy. Because here's what concerns me about Christians. They don't always seem to be joyful. Can I get a witness? They don't always seem to be joyful. And you know what? I want to walk in new levels of joy. Anybody agree with that? Anybody in here want to walk in a new level of joy? Then guess what's got to happen? We got to learn how to relax in grace. I remember I asked my dad many years ago, when I say many, it's probably 8 years ago. My dad's been 80, he's 85. He's been in ministry over 40, 45 years. And I asked him this question. I said, Dad, if you had it to do all over again, what would you do? And you know what? My dad didn't even have to think about it. Man, he was on it. He said, Son, I would relax. He said, I would relax. I said, really? Why? He said, because here's what I know. God's already got your life mapped out from A to Z. He's already got a plan. He's not going to wake up in the morning and wonder, what am I going to do with you? So I would relax in the grace of God, because what He started, He's going to finish. Amen. I know a lot of us, we're good at starting projects, but not finishing projects. But God's a great finisher. If He starts something, He's going to finish it. Come on, so I can relax in the grace of God, knowing, I'm going to preach this morning. Can I preach? Knowing that if God knows how to get Joseph from where he was all the way to Egypt. Now, it was a lot going on in that process, right? A lot of heartache, but God was with him all the way, because God was saying, I'm setting you up for my glory. And God knows how to get you where he wants you in 24 hours. Now, if you can trust that, then you can start relaxing in the grace of God, knowing that God's already got your life mapped out from A to Z. Say, relax. That's what we got to do. We got to relax. So let me talk just a minute about what perfectionism does to us. You ready? Number one, perfectionism causes procrastination. How many know that's true? Perfectionism causes procrastination. Here's what the Living Bible says, the translation of the Living Bible, in Ecclesiastes 11 and 4. If you wait for perfect conditions, you will never get anything done. How many know that's true? If you wait for perfect conditions, you'll never get anything done. Because a perfectionist, and I am one, in my mind, I got to wait on the perfect circumstances, the perfect timing, the perfect environment. You're waiting for your kids to get out of school. You're waiting until a certain amount of money happens. You're waiting for the perfect time. And guess what? The perfect time never happens. And so perfectionism causes paralysis. Here's the next thing. Perfectionism damages relationships. No one enjoys being around a nag. Can I get a witness? No one enjoys being around somebody that's always correcting everything you do, straightening you out all the time. I'm going to be transparent with you this morning. My wife and I were sitting across from our counselor. My counselor looked at us, and she looked particularly at me. And this is what she said. Wayne, this is what she said. She said, Wayne, do you want to be right or do you want to save your marriage? Because here's how perfectionism works. Janet would look across this audience today and say, there's probably 340 people. And I'd say, oh, no, there's no way. At best, there's only 321. And she was like, serious? Oh, yeah, I know. She ain't smiling because there's been a lot of heartache getting through that. Perfectionism destroys relationships. She'd say, well, I think it's probably 5 miles from here to there. I say, girl, what are you smoking? It ain't 5 miles. At best, it's 2. And my counselor said, Wayne, you got to decide, what do you want to be? You want to be right or do you want your marriage? Because your perfectionism is damaging your relationship. Because nobody wants to be nagged all the time. Nobody wants to be straightened out all the time. Nobody wants to be corrected all the time. Boy, I must be hitting home this morning because y'all are quiet. Mm-hmm. See, and what I had to learn is, here's what I had to learn. The root of perfectionism is control. The root of perfectionism is control. Woo! Boy, I can tell. I'm already. See, here's the deal. You think that if you can control things, then they'll be perfect. And here's how I felt. If I can just control my spouse, I'll have a perfect marriage. And I'm, you know, y'all look at me, and what I'm trying to do is take deep pain from me and Janet and use it for your gain, right? So I'm not trying to get you to think more of me. I want you to think more of him. But this is a process. And here's how I thought. I thought, man, I've been born and raised pretty much in ministry. I've been around ministry. You know, I've been around people. And Janet would say something and I'd come home and scold her and say, Janet, you're too hard. You're too this. You're too that. You need to be more like me. You need to be easy. Really? So you think you're all that? Well, what this does is this perfectionism, the root of it is control. I'm trying to present a perfect wife and a perfect marriage and perfect kids. And I want to tell you what that's called. It's called crazy. Because there is no such thing as a perfect wife or a perfect husband or perfect kids. And what you do as a perfectionist, you totally destroy and damage your relationships. You're trying to control your kids, thinking, well, if I control them, they'll never get in trouble and always be safe. And if I can control my career, my path will be assured. And if I can control the people around me, then the world's going to be a better place. And we've talked about this numerous times, and that is most of your life is beyond your control. You can't control tomorrow. You can't control. If you're in such control, then let's control this coronavirus and make it go away. Come on, somebody, right? This shows the silliness of how we feel we're in control. You can't control the president. You can't control the Senate. You can't control the government. You don't even know what's going to happen 5 hours from now. Did that make sense? So in your attempt to control, you know what you're really doing? You're attempting to play God. Hello, somebody. And I want to be very kind. I'm going to say this with a smile on my face, but you're not God. And I'm not either. And he upholds it all by the word of his power, not your power. Can I get a witness? So what do you do with trying to control the uncontrollable things in life? What do I do, Pastor, when I'm just, I'm trying to control this and this and I feel out of control? Well, I'm glad you asked, because here's what 1 Peter 5 and 7 says. 1 Peter 5 and 7 says, guess what? Cast. Janet, would you help me, please? It says, cast. No, I want 1 Peter 5 and 7, please. This is important. It's all right. Thank you. You're good. 1 Peter 5 and 7. They'll get it up. It says this: casting all of your cares upon him because he cares for you. Now, no, I'm not going to throw this out there and hook some of your high hairdos. So don't worry. Okay? I'm not a fisherman. I'll tell you the fishermen. That's Brother Benny and Brother Billy. They're the fishermen. I'm not a fisherman, okay? But here's what I do know in my limited scope of knowledge about fishing. I know this, that if I don't let this go, this is not going anywhere. I've got, in order to cast, okay? In order to cast, I got to let it go. Did you get it? Okay, and I know this, and until I leave my hand off of this, it's going to stay right here. But the moment I decide to let my hand off of it, then this I'm going to cast it. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that in order to control the uncontrollable, guess what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to let your hand off of it. You're going to have to let it go. All this anxiety that you're feeling right now about COVID and about the economy and about this one and about that one, guess what you got to do? You got to let it go. You know, so guess what? COVID's in God's hands. This church is in God's hands. My marriage is in God's hands. And I've got to learn to let it go. Look at your neighbor and tell him, you got to learn to let it go. No, you don't. You got to say it like you mean it. You got to learn to let it go. So how do I overcome perfectionism? I've got to learn to let it go. Can I preach to somebody? This is God's church, not my church. This is God's business, not my business. This is God's kids, not my kids. This is God's marriage, not my marriage. And everything in me tries to control. I got to let my hand off it and say, God, you are the God that is in control. You can handle this much better than I can. So God, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to cast all of my anxiety on you. Why? Because you care for me. You love me. You don't want me weighted down. He said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. You know why we need some joy? Because we need joy because we're reflecting God's glory. And when we're all burdened down with the cares of this life and we're trying to control everything, God says, you're trying to be God and you stink at it. Look at your neighbor and tell him, you stink at being God. How many knows that's true? I know you think, some of you think, but I got to handle this. No, you don't. You need to get your hand off of it and take it to God in prayer and leave it at an old-fashioned altar and say, you know what? I'm going to leave my cares, my anxiety, my worries. Oh, my God, what's going to happen to the church? I can tell you what's going to happen. I read the back of the book and we win because God is in control. That's what happens. I don't have to worry about the end. We win. We win. Here's the next thing that perfectionism does. It destroys, say it destroys, my happiness. See, perfectionism, because in your mind, you have this picture of your ideal self, right? This picture of your ideal self is who you put down on a job application, right? This picture of your ideal self is who shows up on the first date. But there's always a gap. Say there's a gap. There's a gap between the ideal and the real. Right? Between what you want to be, what you would like to be, what you think you ought to be, and what you really are. There is a difference. And there's this scolding little voice inside of your head that says this. When you're in perfectionism, this is what it says. I'm too skinny. I'm too fat. It says this. I'm too short. I'm uncoordinated. I'm awkward. I'm always late. I'm never going to change. I'm no good at this. I'm dumb. And you hear this little voice in perfectionism playing over and over between the idea and the real. And you think that you're going to nag yourself into perfection. And the simple fact is, does nagging work? Does nagging work? No, it doesn't. Nagging, you know what it does? It only makes you defensive. Right? And so since we tend to resent and even dislike people who nag us, if you're always nagging yourself, then what is that saying about you? It's saying you don't like you. And you think you're not good enough. And you think by nagging yourself by what is wrong with you, that it's going to motivate you into doing the right thing. Y'all, I'm fixing to tell off on myself. Y'all are going to laugh at this. But I said, listen, I've lived 50 years without a belly. I'm not going to have one now. And so for the last 8 months, I shouldn't even be telling y'all this. But I'm just trying to be transparent with you. So then when I get in the mirror right now, what I'm doing is I'm sucking in because I say, I'm going to lose this. And I've been doing it for 8 months, nagging myself. And guess what? I still love me some Lucky Charms at around 10 o'clock at night. Does nagging work? No, because I can tell you if it did, the last 8 months, I'd be doing something, right? Nagging doesn't work. It doesn't work. And what you're doing when you're nagging yourself, you're saying you don't like yourself. And that's called perfectionism. And perfectionism causes you to constantly criticize yourself, put yourself down, demean yourself, and degrade yourself. Now, I need y'all to stay with me. After you were born again, what you did is you took that little irritating voice that was telling you what was wrong with you and you made it God's voice. I'm going to say that again. All of you that struggle with perfectionism, after you became a Christian, you took that little nagging voice and you made it God's voice. And now you got God telling you all the time, come on, can't you do any better? Why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you doing that? And that voice is always telling you what is wrong, and you've mistaken it for the voice of God. Okay. So now I've told you what's wrong. Let's talk about what's right. What is the antidote to perfectionism? It's learning to relax. Say relax. Relax in the grace of God. How, Pastor, do I relax in the grace of God? First of all, you realize that there's nobody perfect. Look at your neighbor and tell them you're not perfect. I know you think you are. I can see some of you laughing. But you're not perfect. See, the Bible says this in Psalm 119 and verse 96. This is a little ambiguous, but I'm going to read it in the New King James Version. It says this. I see the summation or the consummation of all perfection. But your commandment is exceedingly broad. Now, that's a little ambiguous, so I'm going to give you a clearer version. Here's what Psalm 119 and 96 means. Here's another version. Nothing is perfect except God's word. If you study that out, that's what you would come to the conclusion. Nothing is perfect except God's word. Ladies and gentlemen, that is why you want to build your life on God and His word, because nothing else is perfect. And if you're looking to a pastor or a church or a prophet or a preacher or an evangelist or even a mama or a daddy to meet all of your needs, you're going to be sorely disappointed, because nobody can meet all of your needs but Him. And you don't want to build your life watching people. You want to build your life with your eyes on God and build the foundation of your life upon the word of God. Somebody give God some praise in this house. Now listen, if you are married to a perfectionist, I give you permission to put this verse on your refrigerator. Here you go. Nothing is perfect except God's word. So don't even try to obtain perfection. Why? Because one, you don't have the ability to get there, and you don't have the money to get there, and you can't get there anyway. How do I know? Because Ecclesiastes 7 and 20 says, there is none on the earth that does good and right all the time, and there's never anyone that doesn't make a mistake. I'm going to say that again. There is no one on the earth who does what is right all the time and never makes a mistake. God knows that you are flesh. He knows that you are but dust, but He loves you anyway. Say, He loves me. Back in the 60s, there was a book that came out, and it was written, I'm okay, you're okay. It's a self-help book in the 60s. But let me tell you something. I'm not okay, and you're really not okay. Right? None of us are okay. Why? Because we're all imperfect. Right? Does that mean you say, okay, Pastor, so time out just a minute. You're not okay, I'm not okay, you're not perfect, I'm not perfect. So what does that mean? Tell me, what does that mean? Okay, that doesn't mean that God isn't interested in our growth. Okay? Of course God wants me to grow. For me to just say, you know what, I'm not perfect, you're not perfect, let's just do whatever, that's not God's will. God wants us to mature. It was okay when Trey and Molly were little for me to say, hey, baby, get up, you can get up and walk, and they'd fall down, you know, they're learning how to walk, you know. I didn't say, hey, you dummy, everybody knows how to walk, get up, right? I didn't do that. Why? Because that's not where they were at. That's not their maturity, right? When Trey and Molly came and handed me a picture of a cow, you know, and they're, what, 2 years old? You said, it's perfect, it's beautiful, and you put it up on your refrigerator. What did you mean? Did you mean it's a Picasso? No, what you meant is it's perfect for their stage and maturity in life. Right? So does God expect us to mature? Sure He does. It's one thing to have, come on now, this is going to get your attention. It's one thing to have a diaper on an 8-month-old. It's another thing to have a diaper on an 18-year-old if he's in his right mind. Right? There you go. So when I get up here and talk about, well, you know, you're okay, I'm okay, none of us are perfect, you know, I'm not talking about that we don't need to repent. We all need to repent. We all need to grow. We all need to mature. We all need to change unto the likeness of God. Paul said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He screams, God forbid. No, that's not what this is about. But what it does mean is that God is not waiting on you to get perfect before He loves you. He loves you. Does He want you to mature? Yes. Does He want you to grow? Yes. Does He want you to change? Yes. But He loves you where you are, and He's not waiting on perfection for Him to love you. How do you know that, Pastor? Because Romans 5 and 8 tells me that while I was a sinner, Christ loved me. So if He loved me while I was a sinner, why do I think He's going to boot me out now? Can I get a witness? See, God is not waiting on you to be perfect. So what do I need to do? Here's what you need to do. You need to relax in God's grace. And then you need to understand and enjoy God's unconditional love. Here's what it says in 1 John 3 and 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Now, when you're a believer, when you become a follower of Christ, you're not just a servant anymore. You are a child of God. And a lot of people say, well, I've given my life to Christ and the rest of my life I'm going to serve Him. Well, sure you are. We're all going to serve Him. But you are now more than a servant. You are now a child of God. And you say, well, what's the difference? Here's the difference. A servant is accepted and appreciated on the basis of what he does. Now, if you haven't joined me, join me now. You ready? A servant is appreciated on the basis of what he does, but a child is accepted and appreciated on the basis of who he is. Here we go. A servant starts the day anxious, worried that his work, oh, I hope I'm pleasing my master. But a child rests secure, knowing he's got the love of his family. I want to help somebody. I want to help myself. A servant is accepted because of his workmanship. But a child is accepted because of his relationship. This is why I can come to God when I've sinned, knowing that he doesn't expect me to be perfect. When you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Does that make sense? See, a servant is accepted. I want you Pentecostals to get this, myself included. Pentecostals think because we're accepted because of our productivity and because of our performance. But a child is accepted because of his position in the family. And at the end of the day, a servant has peace of mind only if he has proven, say proven, proven his worth by his work. Some of you think, I got to prove my work, my worth by my work. But then the next morning you wake up feeling anxious again. But a child can be secure all day knowing that tomorrow won't change his status. I may have not done it perfect today, but thank God he's not going to boot me out of the family. He still loves me because he's not waiting on perfection. He's waiting on honesty. God, I messed up. I'm coming back to you again. I need your grace all over again. I got to cast this back on you again. Can I keep preaching? When a servant fails, his whole position is at stake. In fact, he might even lose his job. But when a child fails, get this, he is grieved because he's hurt his parents. And he knows that he's going to be corrected and disciplined, but he's not afraid of being thrown out of the family. His confidence in belonging and being loved, get this, is not based on his performance. It's based on his position as a child of God. So I'm going to wrap this up this morning. God knows everything about us. Do y'all believe that? He knows the good. He knows the bad. He knows the ugly. And guess what? Look at your neighbor and says, he still loves you. He knows all about you. And yet he still loves you. Here's what Romans 8 and 31 says. For if God is for us. I want Romans 8 and 31. I want this to come up. What shall we say to these things? Say this with me. If God is for us. That's where you can sum up grace. I'm going to help somebody this morning. You can sum up grace in four words. If God be for us. That's where you can sum up grace. Because get this. Get this. He's more than just around you. He's even more than just in you. He is for you. In other words, that means God is on your side, knowing you're not perfect. Again, that doesn't mean a license to sin. It just means I'm still growing. I'm still maturing. I'm still wanting to come into his image. But I can relax in his grace, knowing God, if I'm trying to do what's right, he's going to get me where I need to be, when I need to be there. I'm not worried about if I mess up, he's going to kick me out of the family. Why? Because this is not about my works. This is about my relationship with Christ. Amen. So let's stand this morning. I want to help somebody. I want to help myself. All of you that have been in this a long time, I can assure you that God's not up in heaven looking down on any of us this morning saying, well, I wonder what I can punish next in their life. God is for us. If you have the Spirit of Christ in your life and you've been born again and you're in the family of God, God is for you. Now, I want your attention. If you are here this morning and you've been thumbing your nose at God, and you're saying, I'm going to be the CEO of my own life, and I'm going to work my way into heaven, I'm going to show you I can be good enough to get into heaven, then guess what? God is not for you. I'm going to just tell you right now, if you think that you can ever be good enough to make it on your own based off of what you do, and if you think that you can fulfill the entire law because you're that good, and that's really how you feel, then God is not for you, because God hates pride. But if you're willing to humble yourself this morning, and you're willing to say, God, no matter how hard I would ever work, I can never work hard enough to get into a perfect place. God, no matter how good that I may be, I can never be good enough to get into a perfect place. Do you understand the only way, brothers and sisters, that any of us are going to be saved is through the grace of God? We can't work hard enough. We can't be perfect enough. Our performance can't be good enough to get us into a perfect place. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to bow your head, and I'm going to ask you to start talking to God. And I'm going to ask you to start humbling yourself right now and say, God, I know I can never earn it. I know, God, I could never be good enough. I know, God, my performance could never be enough. My perfectionism could never be enough. So what I want to do today, God, is I want to just relax in your grace. Father, I'm asking you, I want you to pray this with me if you're here this morning. Father, I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins. God, I'm asking you to forgive me of any pride that says I'm good enough, that my performance and my perfectionism is good enough to get me into heaven. God, forgive me this morning. And Lord, I know that I need your Spirit. I need the Spirit of the Lord. I can't do this on willpower. I've got to do it through God's power. So God, I need your power. And I need your Spirit. Now, if you're a believer, I just want you to lift up your hands all over this house and receive that right now. God, I receive your grace. Come on. Come on. Right where you're standing, if you just prayed that prayer and you prayed it in sincerity, you asked God to forgive you of your sins, I'm going to tell you, God wants to fill you with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He wants to change your life. He wants to wash away all your sins and water baptism in His name. And He wants you to understand that you can't do it on your own.